As we have sung, shout to the north and to the south, as we sing to the east and the west, Jesus is our Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth. It is by that confidence that we come to God in pastoral prayer, and now in that same focus, we now come to His Word. We will ask to the Lord that His Word will be like salt into our hearts, that will then rise us up from the dead to living, and that we may be too the salt and light into the world. Today's scripture is a pinnacle of the Old Testament. Today's scripture is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read to you the text first. Let me usher us into God's presence in prayer, and then we will hear of what He wishes to teach us today from this beautiful passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. Let us read what Holy Scripture says. I am reading from the New English Translation. Now these are the commandments, statutes, and ordinances that the Lord your God instructed me to teach you, so that you may carry them out in the land where you are headed, and that you may so revere the Lord your God that you will keep all His statutes and commandments that I am giving you, you, your children, and your grandchildren, all your lives, to prolong your days. Pay attention, Israel, and be careful to do this so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in number, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, said to you, you will have a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with your whole mind, your whole being, and your whole strength. These words I am commanding you today must be kept in mind, and you must teach them to your children and speak to them as you sit in your house, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, and as you get up. You should tie them as a reminder on your forearm and fasten them as symbols on your forehead. Increase them on the door frames of your houses and gates. Let me repeat that. Inscribe them on the door frames of your houses and gates. Then when the Lord your God brings you to the land He promised your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, fine cities you did not build, houses filled with choice things you did not accumulate, hewn up cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, and you eat your fill, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, that place of slavery. You must revere the Lord your God, serve Him, and take oaths using only His name. You must not go after other gods, those of the surrounding peoples. For the Lord your God, who is present among you, is a jealous God. His anger will erupt against you and remove you from the land. You must not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Keep His commandments very carefully, as well as the stipulations and statutes He commanded you to observe. Do whatever is proper and good before the Lord, so that it may go well with you and that you may enter and occupy the good land that He promised your ancestors, and that you may drive out all your enemies, just as the Lord said. When your children ask you later on, what are the stipulations, statutes, and ordinances that the Lord our God commanded you? You must say to them, we were Pharaoh, slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt in a powerful way. And He brought signs and great devastating wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh, and on his whole family before our very eyes. He delivered us from there so that He could give us the land He had promised our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these statutes and to revere Him so that it may always go well for us and that He may preserve us, as He has to this day. We will be innocent if we carefully keep all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as He demands. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks for your word. Lord, as we heed of your word, we pray that we will hearken this time as if the people of Israel were sitting at the feet of Moses and hearing of your voice. Father, we pray that we will hear your voice, not just through your servant here, O God, but also through your Holy Spirit, resonating in our hearts that we may know what it means to live long and well as your people, as your nation. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my Savior, and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Few things that you may ask about Deuteronomy chapter 6. First of all, why is this being proclaimed in this time when it seemed would have been suitable in Sinai? And actually, God had declared all this somewhat in Sinai. But the reason why this is being repeated, just as what Pastor Wallace might have covered last week when he spoke from Deuteronomy chapter 5 on the Ten Commandments, the reason why this needed to be read again is because now this proclamation is being declared to a new generation. The first generation that were the recipients of freedom from Egypt and slavery had died in the wilderness because of their rebellion, because of their ever-repeating sinful and unfaithful hearts. And now there's a new generation, and as they stand right at the cuff before crossing the River Jordan, as they're on their way to claim the promised land that God had promised them from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses now gathers them, read the law, and now proclaims this to be the tenet of the nation of Israel. So the Shema, as we will know it, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, becomes not just the summary of the whole law in the Old Testament, but is also the motto, the mantra, the statement, the Rukun Nagara and the Pledge of Allegiance of the nation of Israel in their hearts that identifies them not just as a unique people, but as a people under God. The other thing that you might ask is that what are we talking about when it comes to the cities and lands and buildings which they did not build? Well, you see, they are going to occupy what used to belong to the Canaanites. And some may ask us, how legitimate is that? As we may ask in today's 21st century modern-day Israel. Well, I won't speak about today's politics, but I will speak about in those days. They were responding to the promise of God. The same God who is sovereign over Israel is also sovereign over Canaan. And we know for a fact that as the Israelites occupied what we now know to be Israel under King Saul, David, Solomon, and so forth, it's not that God is now staking his claim over this piece of land alone. He is also showing that he is sovereign over the whole world. He will do as he pleases, and he will do for the good of his people and for the world. And when we say good, we don't just mean goodness, as in like we receive God's goodness and therefore we are satisfied, we are well taken care of, but also his goodness in terms of his judgment. When we say the Lord our God is good, we mean he is good and holy. And he will do in accordance to his justice and will. Thirdly, you may ask me, what happened at Massah? Well, Massah was an event that happened in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. What happened is that as they were wandering in the desert, this is even before Sinai. Before they even reached Sinai, they were already complaining. And while they were in the desert, the hundreds and thousands of people that were brought out of slavery, who saw the parting of the Red Sea, who saw victory over the enemies in the wilderness, begin to complain again. We have no water. Now, it may be valid, but think about it this way. If God could save them out of slavery, surely their daily needs of water is an easy thing. But they let their doubt and their unfaithfulness creep in their hearts, and thus began not just an argument between the people of Israel for water, But they use this, therefore, as a testing of God. See, how can we say that God loves us if he just brings us out to the desert to die? I'd rather be in Egypt. This is the mindset of the people of Israel when they came to this grave situation. But God, of course, provided. And what he did was that he called the elders and Moses and said, go to this rock and strike the rock. And then from the rock, which is a dry compress of dirt, out will come water, enough for everyone. And that spring was called Massa. And Massa means proving. And now it stands as testimony that the people of Israel put the Lord our God to the test, but God accomplished it by his grace and by his will. And the other question that you might give me is, Mark, you've just recited the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, but yours sounds very different. And as we go about reading different Bible versions, we will have different renderings. Which one is true? Well, let's hear first in Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Which basically means, hear Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one. So, just as how some Chinese wordings can have multiple meanings and inferences, this sentence alone, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, this six words actually has a number of inferences. Number one, it infers that God alone is God, that Yahweh is God. And if anyone wants to know who God truly is, they need only look to the God who is referred to as Yahweh. Secondly, by saying that God alone is one, the only God, infers that every other God is not God. And in those ancient days, you will find that there are gods for everything. In fact, even today, in our cultures, you will find there are gods for everything. God for the air, the sea, the sun, the river, the harvest, for fruition of people, you know. All these comes up in different forms of gods. The people of Israel were to stand different from those other nations in saying that we don't have all these subdivisions of gods. We serve and worship the one true God who is so mighty, so powerful, he is able to do all of the above. And also, it talks about the sovereign oneness of God, that God is God alone and God is one. Now, this may sound like it stands in stark opposition to our doctrine of Trinity, which I would advise us, my brothers and sisters, to refer to the Creed of Athanasius, that just as you cannot count, an eternity, it then means that it is easy enough for God to be three eternities and yet one eternity at the same time. This is a profound mystery, but it only works for God. Because why? Just as eternity is immeasurable, just as infinity is incalculable, so is God, who is immeasurable, incalculable, first cause, triune. And so when we say, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we don't mean that God is one bracket three, but rather Yahweh, which is triune, he alone is God. So whether it be hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone, or hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or whether hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, it means the same thing and it infers everything. And the other part that I said that you might have heard a bit differently, usually in the traditional rendering, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Whereas in the New English Translation, it says, love the Lord your God with your mind, with your whole being, and with your strength. So the common word there is strength, Because the word there in the Hebrew just means strength. It means our whole efforts. Not just strength as in brute force, but strength as in that purposeful effort to say that God is one and the Lord is our God. Now, with all your soul or with your whole being. So when the Hebrew denotes soul, he's not talking about this spiritual subdivision of one's identity. No, he's talking about the whole identity, your whole soul or your whole being. So it means it should be part of your identity. It's no wonder that the application in order to make the Lord your God and using your whole being, Moses then instructs the people of Israel to make sure that we teach our children that it becomes symbols on their forearms, on their foreheads. So on their forearms is their strength, on their foreheads is their being. And of course, your whole mind. Mark, mind or heart, which one is it? In the Hebrew, it's actually both. Because, how do we know this? It's because when we hear the word love, it's not a question of emotion of our hearts, but rather the conviction that comes with the playing or the interaction of our heart and mind. Which is why, if you read the Greek that Jesus recited, he says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So therefore, our love for God is not just a reaction of emotions, but it's a conviction to a relationship. Just as I always say, I promise, just as we promise to love our spouses, even on days when we don't like them, we also love the Lord our God, even on days it may appear difficult to love Him. Which is, I think, many people can resonate today. So what does Deuteronomy chapter 6 means to do in the whole speech of Moses, Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 11, especially right after what we heard from Pastor Wallace on Deuteronomy chapter 5, what does Deuteronomy 6 then, what is the role that Deuteronomy chapter 6 plays in the whole speech of Moses? Well, first of all, he is telling the people of Israel that there is a way to live long and well in God's promised land. Okay? And the answer to all this, okay, if any point or any principle or any perspective does not come out, let this be abundantly clear. How to live long and well? The answer is God alone. The answer is God alone. The whole chapter 6 speaks of four things about God and God alone. First of all, God, Yahweh, alone is God. There's no one else that is called, there's no one else who should be referred to as God. And therefore, there is no one else worth our time and effort to worship, focus, and revere than Yahweh, the Lord, our God. We see in the whole chapter 6 on how God is sovereign over all situations. From the time of Egypt, to the freedom from Egypt and slavery, to even in the desert, even in Massa, even in Sinai, even in the further journeys in the wilderness, and finally, at the cuff of the promised land, God remains the sovereign God. God alone is God. Secondly, God alone saves and provides. God alone is the one that provided Israel's salvation and provisions in the wilderness. We see in chapter 6 that if there should be any topic or relation of how we should, or any topic on how we should relate with God, it should be that He alone is God, but also He saves and provides. The Lord our God is not just the Lord who is far away, distant, and non-relatable. No, He is a relatable God, and He has covenanted, He has tied His relationship with us, His people. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God, you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is what God has promised. And in that, therefore, as the mighty God, rather than just rendering judgment or just looking and observing from afar, He intervenes, he intercedes, and he comes and aids in our hour of need. He comes and aids in the hour of need for the people of Israel. He is the one, just as even when the, like in verse 20, right, when the children ask later on, what are the stipulations, statutes, ordinances the Lord our God commanded you? We would answer, here's the list, just obey. But no, God says, you must say to your children, you must remind them, not just what God did, but therefore who God is. God, who has saved us from Pharaoh as slaves in Egypt, he had performed mighty signs and wonderful, disastrous, wonderful, devastating wonders on Egypt and on Pharaoh, our slave masters. And now we are a free people in obedience to God. Wow. God has saved them. God has provided for them, just as God saves us and provides for us even to this day. So God alone is God. God alone saves and provides. Therefore, God alone is worthy of worship and obedience. What kind of worship? Well, when we experience life, any experiences in our lives should actually flow out to be thanksgiving and worship unto God. In fact, Moses gives this example. When you go into the city which you did not build, into houses which you did not build, into rooms and provisions that you did not supply, into olive groves and vineyards which you did not plant, do not just eat and be content. Give thanks to the Lord in light of what he has provided. We therefore should worship. And also, what sort of obedience? An obedience, a kind of obedience that is not just obeying the law because he told us to, but rather it is obeying God because he had now preserved us, and saved us so that our lives are no longer our own. Our lives belong to God. It's kind of like a romantic movie where the prince saves the princess and it's as if the princess's life belongs to the prince. Is the princess free to roam? Yes, she is. But because of the heroic gesture of the prince, the princess then continues to live alongside. Same thing, as the Lord our God had saved us from our own sin, from our own deserved judgment, we then live in obedience to him. In fact, one of the messianic nuances that you can see is in verse 25. We will be innocent if we carefully keep all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he demands. Who can do this? The answer is nobody. Nobody can. Which is why God did not just provide and save the people of Israel in those days. He continues to provide and save people today in his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was able to keep all the commandments before the Lord God just as he demanded. And rather than keeping it for himself, his innocence for himself, he gave it to us so that we may be called the righteousness of God. So God alone is God. God alone saves and provides. God alone is worthy of worship and obedience. And also, God alone is faithful. He is our faithful God. The whole book of the law, which is from Genesis to Deuteronomy, should show us two things. That number one, God's people are unfaithful. Many times, they get up and fall. They get up and fall. They get up and fall. But the only reason why they could get up is because God is faithful. When they were living in sin in the desert, brood of vipers came and bit them, and they were poisoned to almost die. God provides faithfully with the brass serpent up on the stick, so that those who see the stick, you just need to see it, then you will be healed. God alone is faithful. When they had no water, he provided water. When they had no food, he provided manna from the air and birds through the wind and water from the rock. when they were faced with oppression and faced with their enemies, God alone became their general, their master, their master warrior, and their great source of strength, and they had been victorious at every single time. It does not show anything about men's ability. Rather, it shows God's faithfulness. And just as it requires innocence, totally innocent, totally holy, in submission to the law, and we can't do that, God Himself faithfully provided through His Son Jesus that we may be called the innocent or the righteous one of God. So how do we live long and well? God alone. But how does that apply in our lives? First of all, we should therefore live in God alone. Live in God alone. This means a focus. You will notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the main focus of all of the entire passage is God and God alone and how we should respond to Him. So Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elohoinu, or Yahweh Elohoinu, Yahweh Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone, and therefore we should focus everything, our heart, soul, mind, and strength towards Him. He calls us to have a focus. Sometimes I wonder that during this pandemic era, we have lost our focus. And even before the pandemic era, we might have already lost our focus with our own purpose, vision, and dreams. In fact, our vision and dreams in the past, from 2019, have been greatly tested in these 2 years. And some of them, unfortunately, they failed. Students who thought they would be in England by now enjoying the summer holidays, or those who have gone to Australia and be able to witness winter and the storms, workers or staff who had thought they could move into their new office or go to their new spaces. Suddenly there's a budget cut because of the movement control order, and therefore they cannot meet budget and there's nothing to build on. The tall ladder that we thought they were going to climb was cut short because of this MCO. Many of our dreams had been taken away all of a sudden. And I don't believe it's by accident. Not to say there's any conspiracy about the Wuhan or coronavirus. But if God is sovereign, therefore He gives us this time to remind us that we need to go back to the main focus. That is not our dreams. That is not our desires. That is not living our best life now. But it is living God's best will in our lives. God's goodwill in our lives. So for those of us who had dreams and visions that was taken away, or maybe dreams and visions that had been fulfilled because of MCO, either way, I pray that this time it reminds us to focus on God. When grandparents only try and survive in order to live for grandchildren, but the grandchildren are beyond reach, they cannot cross district or state, to the grandparents and to the elderly, we are then called to refocus that our purpose to even be alive, even at our later years, is to give God glory and let Him be our focus. To the young ones who are trying to start a new career or a new life post-school, post-university, let this be a timely reminder for you that our focus then is not on our dreams or visions that can be taken away, but in God's will that He gives to us for our good and for His glory. So live in God alone, let that be our focus. Secondly, live in His teachings. Live in His teachings. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, it calls us not just to behold and focus on God, but to be able to teach about God to our children. And not just to our children in a formal setting of a class. So my dear friends, even to today, Sunday school is only part of the solution, the real solution for for our children to realize God's salvation is when the parents actually teach the kids of God's salvific work in our lives. This will then imply that in order to teach our children, we must first learn ourselves. So the focus then is not just to teach, is not just to live in God alone, but to live in His teachings. And in order to live in His teachings, we must first learn it, to teach it, and the driving force of learning it should be to wonder. We should wonder about God. In fact, Moses gave the example in verse 20. When children ask this question, so when children begin to wonder, what are the statutes, what are the stipulations, what are the ordinances the Lord our God has commanded you and therefore me? We are called to help them wonder. My dear child, do you remember? Just want you to remember, your grandfather was once a slave in Egypt. God did a wonderful thing by showing His might to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and that He let His people free. He let your gong gong, your mama, free. And because of that freedom, we may stand and live today as free people under the rulership of one God, Yahweh. And because of that, we live according to these rules and this way, and these lives. These rules and these stipulations. So we should wonder about God's teachings. I'm glad to hear that as MCO had continued and as work from home becomes a more of a regular culture and as more time is now being given and placed at home and in our own personal time has increased, there has been a slight increase in enrollment in seminary short course studies. I think that's fantastic. Because only then you may witness and know eternal life. What is eternal life? John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you have sent." So my dear friends, as your children observe you, as you work online or as you go about your own business at home, I pray that your children will also notice that there will be times where they notice their parents going to the Word, studying it deeply, realizing out of the wonders of God's ability, we too can wonder in our way to know Him more. And that will spark wonder in the hearts of our children as well. So live in God alone, live in His teachings, live in His provision. Live in His teachings, and then live in His provision. Living in God's provision then calls us to worship. Worship is not just an obedient act to give God praise, but it's also a response of God's provision. Because God has provided, we then say unto Him, "Thank you." Just as a friend would belanja you a meal and you say thank you to your dear friend, you will also then look and behold all that which God had provided you, even when you yourself could not provide for your own, you can never do that. God comes in and provides in a wondrous way, to which then we give thanks. And yes, worship then is a reflection of God's everyday goodness in our lives. But just as the worship team had led us earlier, our worship is not just for our everyday things, but in that He had provided, not just that He provided our everyday things, but He provided for our ultimate need. Remember the part where He says, where Moses says, you know, you're going to houses filled with choice things, you're going to go to large, fine cities you did not build, houses filled with choice things you did not accumulate, hewn out cisterns or wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. So God had provided all these things for the people of Israel to just move in. Now in Jesus, He said this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I will go and prepare a place for you." Just as God has provided a place for the people of Israel to reside, Jesus has provided us a way to God's goodness, a way to God's salvation rather than judgment, a way to God's dwelling place of grace and mercy. So our reflection of worship should therefore be in Christ alone. That our innermost desire is to chase after His heart, to follow His words, to grow and mature in His goodness, and to bring our praise unto Him, as is inferred in the Malay song we sang earlier. So we live in God alone, we live in His teachings, we live in His provision God had provided, especially through His Son Jesus, where we now can sing in Christ alone. We then live in His hope. We live in His hope. We live in the hope that God does not just provide us for today, but provide us for our tomorrow and for our future and for our eternity. The way the Hebrew community talks about eternity, he talks about it through generations. So when Moses says, when your children ask you, what are the rules, statutes, and ordinances the Lord, our God, has commanded you, it is actually inferring that God is faithful and provides for the next generation and the generations to come, and your whole life, as long as you live on this earth, an eternal life in His glory. So our hope, therefore, is not just in vaccines, which we will need to continuously take as the virus evolves so that we need to be inoculated on a regular basis, you know. More than putting our trust in the science of this world, we therefore put our trust in God, who had ruled the sciences and therefore ruled all means of goodness on this earth and beyond. Just as God was faithful to His people in the wilderness, God is faithful in the wilderness of our sins, and He will provide for us that means and ways of hope to His eternal glory. Live in God alone, live in His teachings, live in His provision, and live in His hope. That's how you can live long and well. If any of you should ever desire to tie things on your forearms or put things over your heads as the Jewish community do today, I pray that first and foremost that you will see your arms move in that confidence in God alone, that your mind is set to the things of God alone, that your homes, they put the mezuzah, which is the wordings of Shema Yisrael, in a little tube, and they place it onto the doorposts and to the gates as a form of family identity. So me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That becomes our identity. You know, I pray that before you do all those literal things, you first apply that which is symboled in our forearms, our foreheads, and our homes. May God continue to be in our minds, to renew it, in our hearts, to transform it, in our hands, to praise Him and to show Him and to do His work. When we teach our children about God's goodness, it's not just formally in the classroom, it is also in our everyday lives. So your children should be able to see not just you studying His word, but you applying His word in your everyday lives. When you go to market, how you treat the shopkeeper, when you go to the supermarket, how you treat the cashier, how you look after the security guard, how you care for the parking guy, when you stand in front of our frontliners, the police, the civil defense, the nurses and doctors, I pray that you will resonate God alone in love and mercy in His Son Jesus unto all those around. How can we be sure of God's hope? Well, I repeat again the final verse. Verse 25. We will be innocent if we carefully keep all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as He demands. Guys, quite frankly, we know the end of this story. The people of Israel can never do that. We ourselves can never do that. If we only remain innocent as long as we fulfill His law, we are guilty from the day we are born. That is the point of the law. The law shows of our inability to do God's goodness. It's so then we can realize, as when Jesus comes into this world, and He also proclaims, Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the fruit of that is the second commandment, which then is the summary of all the commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Even in the days where Jesus was walking on this earth, by those two laws alone, all of Israel and even ourselves are guilty. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. So if we say we love the Lord our God, how are we showing that love to our neighbors? Beyond the excuse that we cannot see them or meet them or go face to face, how are we showing our love for them? The people of Israel hated their neighbors because most of their neighbors were Roman soldiers, tax collectors, you know, and people that they just didn't like due to political issues. Jesus saw all that, saw the failure of our hearts, and then He became the innocent. He became the innocent man who would fulfill the law and is known as the only righteous one. But rather than keeping that righteousness for Himself, He invites us so that we may be called the righteousness of God. Let me close with a story that I heard from the great preacher Alistair Begg. He was talking about, can you imagine going into heaven and you see the man that was hanging with Jesus on the cross on that day? He only saw Jesus and recognized Jesus on the cross, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you are in heaven. And Jesus says, I tell you, even today you shall be with me in paradise. Now imagine that man coming and strolling in through the pearly gates into heaven. And all the angels were wondering why he's there. You know, they go up to him and say, how is it you're here? And he says, I don't know. What did you do to deserve to come here? Nothing. You know, what was the last thing that you did? Oh, I was a robber, so I was crucified. So you are a convicted villain on the earth? How did you get here? You know, are you familiar with the doctrines of grace or the justification by faith alone? To which then they said, no, I never heard these things, never had the chance. So how is it that you're able to come here? To which then the robber would then reply, the man in the middle says I can come. The man in the middle being Jesus. So friends, as we strive to live long and well, the only reason why we can is because Christ alone has given us this life. It's because Christ alone has invited us to live and live life and have it to the full. This is Jesus' promise. And then, not only that, that if we should believe in Him, we should not perish even on this earth, but have everlasting life. This is the hope which God has given us. And the deposit of the hope is that we serve not a martyr on the cross, but a living God that has overcome the cross and the grave. Friends, I would like to invite you to remember and refocus on God alone in His Son Jesus. I invite you, my dear friends, so that we may not be led astray by the promises of this world, which is only temporal, but focus on the eternal hope that we have in Christ Jesus, who promises there, wherever He is, there we shall be as well. And therefore, our act of worship is a response of His goodness. Our life is in obedience because He has provided us the ability to live in the first place. And our whole focus is renewed so that we may be a priesthood, a nation of priests, a holy nation, a kingdom of priesthoods and a holy nation, one who bear witness to God's great goodness. from the wilderness of our sin, all of our wrongdoings, and now into his goodness of eternal life. So hear, O Israel, hear, O Pantai Baptist Church, hear, O Malaysia, hear, O the world, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him as he has loved you, and love your neighbor as he has called us to do. Let us pray. Most merciful God and Heavenly Father, we give you praise. Lord, you have, without any hesitation, without any reserve or restraint, you have revealed yourself to your people. You have revealed yourself to the world even until today. Lord, you have provided for your people of Israel, and as you provide us even today through your Son Jesus and through your church. We give you praise and thanks. Father, we pray that that will be our focus, to focus on you. That will be our focus, which is on you alone, which then causes us to learn and wonder more about you so that we may teach it to our future generations, who will then grow in wonder and maturity and eternal life in your word. Father, I pray that we would witness of your overwhelming goodness in our lives. Even the breath we breathe, we do not deserve it, but you give us breath to breathe that we may live and therefore respond in praise. And you provide us, O Lord, with a deposit of your Son Jesus to overcome the grave and sin. We too shall overcome our sins, and we will overcome death and the grave and sin and our condemnation, because the innocent one had counted us righteous as well. The man in the middle of the crucifixion called us that we can come as well. We pray, O Lord, that we will teach this to our children, not only because it's right and trustworthy, but because it provides that hope for all eternity, for our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. Father, we thank you that we can be your people so that we may proclaim you, O God, are our God, and it's in Christ alone we place our trust. So, Father, as we respond in song later, in Christ alone, let us place our trust, find our glory in the power of the cross, so that in every victory it can be said of me that my source of strength and my source of hope is in Christ, Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.